Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
I hope that you're reading through Scripture with us. I hope that you're right in the middle of reading through the New Testament with us. It is not too late to join us. I promise you, go today to our foyer, go grab your reading plan and jump in right where we are and start reading through the New Testament with us, because it just keeps getting better, doesn't it? It just keeps coming more and more alive, and man, I am enjoying it so much. Today, if you want to get your Bible out, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Before we start into the text, I wanted to tell you a little bit about my upbringing. I believe of any generation at any time that got to experience our great nation, it was mine. Here's why I say that. When I was growing up, I could still turn on television and a man would appear and he would start to talk to us all about amazing things that happened. And his name? Walt Disney. I got to be alive during the wonderful world of Disney. It was great. Get to hear Walt at that particular time in his life, smoking Walt, but Walt nonetheless. But I got to be a part of getting to hear Walt Disney and how he imagined things and how he talked. And man, it astounded me. It spoke to me. He became a hero of mine. He brought me things like Davy. Thank you. Thank you for that. Oh, we all were there, weren't we? We got to experience great things. We got to experience him talking about lands that were being built and his ideas for it. And as a kid, I craved time with Walt. And then time moved on, and I got another hero. And this hero we never saw. But, man, did he come alive. And his name? Jim Henson. Jim Henson was one of those friends that I met and I never knew. All I knew of Jim Henson was, it's time to dun-dun-dun-dun. Remember this? All the Muppets would run in and stand, and the old men that sat up top and complained about everything. If you sit in the balcony and you're a complainer, that's you. But he introduced me to Kermit. He introduced us to Big Bird. He introduced us to Dark Crystal, the Labyrinth. As a kid, I was mesmerized by what Jim Henson and his people came up with. It was mesmerizing. And as a kid, it changed me. It made me imagine deeply. He was another one of those heroes. But if you've been around me long enough, I've got one more in my box. And this man was different than the other two. This man, what he did, as he talked to me through the television, he saw it as a ministry. In fact, he was ordained to do it. In all of my life, I would travel each day. I'd come home in early elementary and I would eat applesauce. And I would journey into this guy's neighborhood. And he always told me the same thing. Won't you be my neighbor? You see, Fred Rogers loved what he did. And it was simple and easy. He talked calmly. There were no explosions with Mr. Rogers. Even though right after 9/11, he appeared before the nation to talk to kids about how to handle 9/11. There were no gunshots, but after the assassination of a president, Mr. Rogers talked to children about what assassination means. It's amazing to me how three men from different walks of life, how they rarely interacted with one another. Did you know there's one episode of Sesame Street where Mr. Rogers is there? Fred Rogers didn't want to mix reality with fantasy. He didn't like that. He thought kids were smarter than that, and he didn't want to confuse them. But in one particular episode, Big Bird decided to race Snuffleupagus, and he won, and he cheered, "I won!" But Snuffleupagus wasn't having it. He wasn't happy. He wasn't a happy Snuffleupagus. That's just fun to say, Snuffleupagus. And Fred Rogers was there to coach Big Bird on how to be a good winner and how to be there for a friend that loses. All these men spoke to me about imagination and dreaming and choosing to be better in my life. And I'm so thankful that in my lifetime, I grew up when I did, to get to see all of them. They were heroes of mine. And I can remember as a kid, one of my friends came to school one day and said proudly, "I hate Mr. Rogers." Listen, you could say a lot of things. You could say, "I hate Oscar the Grouch." We would all agree with that. No one wants to be with a trash can dweller. You could have said something like, "I hate a villain. The Evil Queen from Disney." Agreed. We're all there together. But how dare you say that you hate Mr. Rogers? From where I'm from, them is fighting words. Anybody know where Mr. Rogers was from? Pittsburgh. He's a Pennsylvanian. Did he know anything about me living in my West Texas towns? No. I never wrote to him, should have. But as a kid, I didn't know to do that. So I never got a signed Mr. Rogers picture. I'd still have it hanging in my office if I did. To Kyle, your friend, Mr. Rogers. Listen, if y'all ever see that on eBay, just go ahead and buy it. You love me, I love you back. Anyways, but one thing I will say is when you have a hero, it's hard to let him go. All three of those men have one thing in common. It's not that they were inventors, creators, creative types. They all were born, and they all died. My heroes left us. Now, they still have legacies. I'm thankful for those. But each of those men came and went. And now all we can do is buy Funkos of them and put them in our office to remember them. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer writes to the Hebrew people, those that are speaking in this dialect, and he says this, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses." I just want to stop here for a second. They're talking about their hero. When we read this passage, there's a reason the writer uses Moses, because Moses is the Funko that nation would have bought. Had it been in their office, they probably would have hoped they'd have written to Moses and had that picture in their office. To Kyle, your friend Moses, that had it framed. And so when we hear the writer say, consider Jesus, who is worth more than Moses, just as a builder is more honor than the house. Now, every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's household, as a testimony of what was said in the future. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household. And we are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. You see it yet? You see where we're going? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their hearts. And they have not known my way. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers and sisters. So there won't be any of you evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly into the end in the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. In this passage, the writer is trying to tell the people, you have the wrong hero. You have the wrong hero. In Jesus, you and I are invited to be a part of his mission. You couldn't be a part of Moses' mission because it wasn't his mission. Whose mission was it? It was God's. God commissioned Moses, and Moses followed God's plan. But who is Jesus? He is God, wrapped in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us. He's not hoped to be in God's plan. He is God's plan. Amen. And you and I, no matter how far we feel like we've slipped away, are a part of that plan. Even if you don't know this today, God has a plan for your life. And you may go, but Kyle, Pastor, it's good that you say that, but you don't know me. Well, let me give you an evidence in Scripture of what it looks like for God to have a plan for somebody's life. In Luke chapter 19, verse 1 says, he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacharias, who was the chief tax collector. Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. Why was he rich, by the way? If you're a chief tax collector, it means that you swindle. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was unable because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. By the way, this is controversial. You want to know what a made headline news? Local Messiah goes to tax collector's house. Man, TMZ would have run this story all day long. So Zacchaeus quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully, and all who saw it began to complain, he's gone to stay with a sinful man. By the way, when you and I start to point fingers at sinners, it doesn't make us better. Amen. Right? It just makes us the king of it. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. Lord, and if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. This is a big statement to make before God. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to do what? Seek and save that which is lost. Isn't it funny that lost things climb trees? In this moment, Zacchaeus is hanging from this tree. He didn't anticipate Jesus to even talk to him. Just imagine the amount of shame that Zacchaeus brought that morning as he hung out on that branch to go, I just hope he doesn't see me, but I want to see him. Oh, Zacchaeus, you may be a small man, but you're not invisible to God. And I want you to know today, if you're in this room, you may feel like a small person, but you're not invisible to Jesus. And so when Jesus is dealing with us, Jesus has to deal with some things in us. One is Jesus is greater than our history. He's greater than our history. Your rap sheet is not too much for Jesus. Never has been. He is not keeping records. He's giving grace only at the point of judgment before Christ in our end of our earthly life. And as we step into eternity, is there a list? Instead, when Jesus sees people, he never starts with, you're broken. He always starts with compassion. Every time we hear the inner thinkings of Jesus in Scripture, that's his inner thinking. He had compassion upon them. That's how Jesus sees broken people. And we're all that. We all have this broken nature. We all have this tree-climbing ability. And we all have a history. But the other thing that the writer of Hebrews not only tells the people about their history is that Jesus is greater than your religion. A lot of people were holding on to Moses because he was the best they had. He made the rules, right? Did Moses make the rules? No. Who made the rules? God did. So Moses was just the guy that carried the commandments to the people. He just happened to be very obedient. Praise the Lord for Moses. But in this moment, they're holding on to Moses as the greatest evidence of what they could be. The writer of Hebrews says, y'all have missed your mark. You're aiming at the wrong target. It would be like you and I playing cornhole. We're standing behind our target, and the guy you're against is standing next to you, and every time he goes to throw it, he just goes, ka-thump. You're like, we throw. This doesn't count. And the guy goes, you have your rules, I have mine. Ka-thump. Too many people are aiming at the wrong targets. So religion has become the way they experience God, and religion is uniquely wounded. In fact, we get in Scripture, in James chapter 1, the only kind of religion that works. It says, as if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep from oneself unstained from the word. Listen, even religion that doesn't focus on loving God and loving people is useless. But what's more is this, the caveat before that passage that we all quote is this: if you can't mind your tongue, your religion is worthless. That's big. In this moment, these people had followed Moses so carefully, and Jesus appears, and the writer of Hebrews is saying to them, aim at the right mark. Moses aimed at the right mark, and so should you. Quit aiming for Moses. Jesus is greater than your history. He's greater than your religion, and he is definitely greater than our circumstances. The writer of Hebrews tells them this. But the problem is this. Twice in this passage and once in chapter 4, there's a repeat of the same exact passage. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It says it three times. Why? Why does it say don't harden your hearts? Hear his voice. Don't harden. Why three times? Except for that the writer's hoping to catch their attention that it's really easy when preaching or God's word especially goes against our rap sheets, our history, our religion, and especially when it goes against our circumstances. Our circumstances in our life will tell us that they matter more than God. It's why a few weeks ago when I preached on fear, and so I was standing in the foyer, and especially through calls and emails, I had people asking me, but is this fear okay? And so God goes, you know what? Fear not, except caveat, if fear is okay. Except you can fear as long as this happens. Or you can fear as long as you're this kind of person. As though fear has become a career. except that Jesus told us not to fear. So even our circumstances, we need to let Jesus be better than our circumstances. Reminded of this time and time again. Isaiah 26 says this, "On that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation is established as walls and ramparts open the gate so a righteous nation can come in. One that remains faithful. You will keep the mind that is dependent on you with perfect peace if it is trusting in you. Trust in the Lord forever, because in the Lord himself is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled those who live in lofty places, in an inaccessible city. He brings it down. He brings it down to the ground and he throws it into the dust. Feet trample at the feet of the humble, the steps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level. You clear a straight path for the righteous. Yes, Lord, we wait for you in the path of your judgments. Our desire is for your name and renown. For I long for you in the night. Yes, my spirit within me diligently seeks you. From when your judgments are in the land, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." You and I have got to test something today. What's our aim? The writer of Hebrews is going steadily after one question. What's our aim? In your life, would you say, my aim is to look like that TV preacher? If I could look like him, I would have it together. Is your aim in life to look like Fred Rogers, who is a good man, a saved man, a man after God's heart? That's a small aim, and Fred would have told you that too. What's our aim? If it's not Christ, then what are we doing? As people in this room, I want to invite you into a question. If you came to church next Sunday and we didn't talk about Jesus and we didn't worship his name, would you come back the next Sunday? I wouldn't. Neither should you. If you showed up Wednesday night and in every study that we had, you walked in and Christ was never talked about. Instead, it was just be good, be a great neighbor. Use your imagination, learn to count to 10. Would you come back? You shouldn't. I wouldn't either. So why would you go home and not talk about Jesus? Amen. Why would you go to work or to school and not talk about Jesus? Amen. If he is our aim, he is all we think about. Amen. Because if he is our aim, we have one target, and that's Christ. Better than our history, better than our religion, better than our circumstances. He is worthy. And one last thing, better than Moses. So he's worthy to worship today. Today, if you don't know Christ, and I think too often we gloss over this moment. If today you have not in your life declared, I have sin in my life, and the scripture tells us we all have it. Amen. The Bible says, though, that we don't have to live in sin. That Christ came and he died for us so that sin would have its end. But we have to go to him for that. And the Bible says this, if you will believe in him, confess him as Savior and Lord, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Amen. Today, why wouldn't you do that? This world is too terrible to hold on to. It doesn't work. Your marriage is too small to hold on to. It won't work. Your kids, too small to hold on to. It won't work. Your job, your bank account, your future, all too small to hold on to. We need the eternal rock that Isaiah 26 says to hold on to, because the storms are always raging and we need something to hold firm on to. Today, you should give your life to Christ. Right where you are, you should declare him, Lord, I have sin in my life. And I need forgiveness for that sin. Would you lead me from here on out? I give you my everything. Nowhere in Scripture does it record a prayer to pray to be saved. Amen. However, too often we don't teach people to pray. So today I want to do this with you. When I was 7, I prayed a prayer that a man wrote. But I want you to know something. When I prayed that prayer, Christ came into my life and changed me. So our team is going to come. Brian, why don't you and your team come? They're going to lead us once more as we worship him and as we have a time of invitation. Well, while they do so, I want you to do me a favor. Just bow your head and close your eyes. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I promise you that. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I just want to tell you a prayer that I prayed when I was 7. And maybe today you would like to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you believe in him. You just don't know how to pray. So I want to pray with you. Dear Jesus, I know I have sin in my life. And I don't want it anymore. I want you. So because of what you did on the cross for me and that you rose again, I can believe in you. And one day, when I meet death, I will see you. So because I believe in you, and today I confess you as Lord, would you take my sin away and lead me from here on out? My life is yours. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.